Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Amen. We walk in the garden with Him and we have such a friend in Jesus, don't we? Even though sometimes we don't have a lot of other folks, we know that Jesus is always there for us, right? Somebody once said, you can call on Jesus anytime and you never get a busy signal. I like that. I don't know who originally said that, but He's never too busy for us, right? He's never occupied, but He always is there. And He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace and help in the time of need. So we're back in the book of John, and we're going to be in John chapter 16, verse 23 to 33 today, and finish up the chapter. But what we've been talking about is the fact that Jesus is God, and in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, and many other signs Jesus did, but these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have a life in His name, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were created by Him and for Him, and nothing was created without Him. But it was all created by Him, and in Him was light. And that light was the life of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the world could not overcome or comprehend or overcome it. So there was a man named John who came as a witness to bear witness of that light, right? He was not that light, but he came to bear witness that all through him might believe. And so we could go on and talk about the rest of it, but he finishes up that session. He says Jesus was in the world and the world did not know Him. And He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. But to many has received Him, to them He gave the right to have eternal life, to become the children of God, to those who are born not of the flesh, nor the will of God, will of man, or the work of man, but of God, right? So God's the one who works in us, the will and to do His good pleasure. And our part is to say, yes, Lord, I believe, I trust. And when we do, He says, whoever calls on My name shall be saved. So we've seen all the miracles in the first 11 chapters. Chapter 12, we see Jesus comes into Jerusalem and riding on that donkey, not as a conquering king, but as a humble servant, because He came to die the first time, right? So chapter 13 to 17 is where we're at right now. And we're talking about that upper room discourse or the message of the Messiah, where He is in that upper room with those disciples and tells them the things they need to know to live the Christian life. And by virtue of telling them, He tells us the same things, right? We know how to live the Christian life. We know that there's a Holy Spirit. We know that He left and sent the Holy Spirit who will remind us of things, remind the apostles of the things He taught them, and who will teach us all things, who will be with us and in us, and He will be our strength and our power, and He will be the one that helps us live the Christian life. As one man said, if I can remember correctly, that God planned our salvation, that Jesus procured it, and the Spirit applies it. The Spirit helps us live the Christian life. So chapter 16, we had been seeing that Jesus said He was leaving, and sorrow had filled their heart, and they could not receive any more truth from Him because what? Sorrow had filled their heart, and then number two, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and so they're sorrowful. And the last time we were here, we talked about this, and He said He'd be here, He'd be there, and He'd leave, be gone in a little while, and then they would see Him again in a little while. He'd be gone again, right? And they did not understand. And He was saying, "I'm going to die on the cross, and then I'm going to be resurrected, and then I'm going to go to the Father." After that period of 40 days. And so here He is in chapter 16. And he tells them in verse 22. He says, therefore you now have sorrow. But I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. So Jesus is saying that once he comes up out of the grave, they're going to have joy again, right? Because they're going to know that all's not lost. Even though they believed, they said they believed and they trusted, they still didn't get it. They didn't still understand, as the guy said, I talked about last week, that he's had 2,000 years worth of commentaries as the Holy Spirit, which they didn't have at that time until Pentecost. And yet, still, we don't always understand everything that's in this Bible, right? And it takes God and the reading and the studying to be able to get it. But he says, you will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you, because joy comes from the Lord, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. And then all those other fruit that goes along with it. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit. It's all one thing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 23 to 33 and see if we can get through the rest of this section today. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Asking you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things, and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we see in this section, he's talking about these days and the hour has come and the time is at hand. And all of these things, remember, Jesus has been using those terms all through his ministry, right? And here's the time. I mean, he's just literally maybe an hour or two at the most away from being arrested and taken away to be tried, and hours away from being crucified. And he's at this point trying to help these men still understand that they're going to have joy and they're going to have peace and they're going to have abundant life in spite of what the world does, in spite of what happens. And he's trying to help them, even though he's about to die. Think about that. The Savior cares for these men and cares for us in such a way that even as he's about to die, he is wanting to reassure them and comfort them. One person entitled this section, Final Words of Encouragement. And so that's what we could call that today. And so he says, and in that day, what day is that? The day when he's gone and he's died on the cross and he has sent the Holy Spirit, he says, you will ask me nothing. Why would they ask him nothing? Listen, he said, most assuredly, remember that means, listen up, folks, what I'm about to say is very important. And he says, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so what we do is, here we're kind of seeing a little bit of that Trinitarian formula, how you go to the Father in the name of the Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, right? You go through the Spirit, and in the Spirit you ask God the Father for something, and we say in the name of Jesus, right? And, you know, we always tack on in Jesus' name, right? And that's not like a little formula that says, okay, when we tack Jesus' name on the end of a prayer, that God's automatically going to answer everything we ask, right? But what is it saying when we ask in Jesus' name? It's asking in such a way that we're saying all that Jesus stands for, all that he is and all that he is and means to us and all that he is in God, we want to honor that, glorify that, exalt that, and praise that by the things we ask, by the things we go to the Father with, right? And so we don't go hopefully, I mean, yes, God says come and ask whatever you will, but what he's saying, remember that place in the Proverbs that it says, he says, talks about give us, lean not unto your own understanding, but in always acknowledge me and I will give you the desires of your heart, right? And so when we follow God in such a way, what happens? Our desires become his desires. Our want-tos become his want-tos. And the things we want, the things we desire as we get older and understand what it really means to be a Christian, become less and less the things of this world, but more and more the things that God wants and the things that we need for the world to change and to do what God's work is. And then what he says, our Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. And that's what we should be praying, right? And that's what he's saying there. He says, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So when we honor Jesus with our request and pray things that are honoring and exalting to him, he will answer, right? And he says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Why haven't they asked in his name? Because he's still on earth. He has not died. He has not been buried. He has not been resurrected. He has not gone up into heaven. But he says, ask and you receive that your joy may be full. Think about that. That answered prayer brings joy, right? Because we know that Jesus is sent the Holy Spirit, and we can ask and we can receive, and we know that God can give us that joy as we ask, and we know that we mean so much to him, right? I think I told some of y'all a few weeks ago, and we talked about that. I think that same day we were talking about the prayer, and I mentioned about how the lady, she said she kept looking for her glasses and couldn't find them, and finally she got down on her knees to ask God to help her find them. And when she got down on her knees, they were right there on the edge of her bed, right? And you know, that's the way it is when we depend on God and when we trust in God and when we ask God to help us. And so many times we're trying to do things on our own. We're trying to do everything because we're people. We just think we can do everything. And I was reading that verse this morning, a man who is wise in his own eyes is a fool, is what it says. You know, somebody thinks they can do it all, that they've got it all, that, hey, I'm okay and everybody else in the world's messed up. You know, that's the fool. But here he says, when we depend upon God and ask in his name, that our joy will be full. You know, and we've all asked those prayers and they've just brought that joy, right? And I was listening to the guy earlier and he was talking about praying for a parking spot. And I did that one day too. We were like down there in Forsyth Park in Savannah, and I accidentally turned into the wrong spot. I went the wrong way, but I was praying, Lord, give us a spot. And right in front of us, right in front of the place, I'm like, we're just going to have to walk miles to get to this place, right? And guess what? Somebody pulled right out front of me. I pulled in right in front of the door, you know? And I mean, simple things like that, right? And God answers prayer. And then he says here, these things I have spoken to you, verse 25, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And so he's saying, I'll no longer speak in these figures of speech. How's he spoken in figures of speech? He's spoken in figures of speech because I just don't understand why they wait till this time of day to do that. I don't know why they wait till it gets in the middle of the evening to do that every single time. Oh, I know. I understand. They're out there hollering. I don't understand why they wait every time when I'm in the middle of preaching and then they start. Yeah. Anyway, you can tell I'm a little aggravated. Anyway, bottom line is he's been speaking in these figures of speech, right? He told a story about the woman who is in labor and she has sorrow, right? But as soon as she sees that baby, she no longer has sorrow. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, right? And so he says, I'm no longer going to speak that way to you. But he says, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In other words, how's he going to do that? He's going to tell us through the Holy Spirit, right? He says, in that day, you will ask in my name. What day? The day after he's gone back to heaven, after the Holy Spirit's come, he says, in that day, you will ask, and he says, in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. He's saying, you don't have to go, he says, you don't have to get me to pray for you, because even though he does pray for us at times, but he always lives to make intercession for us. But what's he saying? He's saying the Father loves you just as I love you. And you can ask the Father, and the Father's going to answer because he loves you just like I love you. And you don't need to ask me to ask the Father. And some people have talked about this, that it's like, you know, God is reluctant to do something. You know, and they've said that a lot of people want to say that's what this means, that God is reluctant. So you go to Jesus and get Jesus to convince the Father, Father, do this. Please do it. But that's not what's happening here. He says the Father loves you just as I love you. And because he loves you just as I love you, you can ask. And because you are a believer, you know who I am and you believe that I came forth from God. And then he goes on and he says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He makes it very clear. I came forth from the Father. I came into the world. I came down from heaven. And again, I leave the world and I go into the Father. He said, I left, came down. I'm going back to the Father. And his disciples said, see now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. They think they got it now, right? He says, now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should ask you, should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So they think they got it all together now, right? They still don't understand. Because what does Jesus say? Do you now believe? Because I've said these things? He's like, really? You think you really understand, don't you? But you just still don't get it. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He was still on earth with them. They think they got it, but they just don't have it. And he says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. What's he talking about? When he goes to the cross, when he's arrested, what happens? All of them leave, right? All of them run. I mean, Peter at first, he starts out, you know, and he wants to cut off the head of the guy, Malchus, and he cuts his ear off instead. Jesus restores it. But then as time goes on, they're afraid. Remember, Peter gets questioned twice by a little servant girl, by one other person. And he says, I know not the man. And then after the rooster crows, he goes, oh, that's what Jesus said. I was going to run. I was going to be scared. I was going to leave. But you know, Peter's problem, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. He said, are you still sleeping? Don't sleep, you know, lest temptation overtake you. And he addresses Peter. He said, Peter, are you still sleeping? But anyway, he says, the hour's coming and you'll be scattered. And there's even in the book of Mark, it talks about a young man was following, wrapped with a towel, and they grabbed a towel and he ran away naked. And I think he's talking about himself, right? That he was trying to follow him. He was trying to keep up with him. But here we are, and he's right here at this time, and he's about to be arrested. They're about to go into the garden, and he's going to be praying, and then they're going to arrest him, and that's going to be the rest of the night, right? I don't know exactly what time they arrest him, but they have that illegal trial, and then by it comes daytime, and they weren't supposed to have trials at night, but what do? In the morning, they have to get their little council together after they've had their trial and say, let's deliver him to Pilate. And then they deliver him to Pilate, and then they have another little trial before Pilate, and then Pilate crucifies him, right? So here we are, just a few hours away from Jesus' crucifixion and his arrest. A few minutes, probably maybe an hour or so. And so he says, each of you is going to be scattered and you'll leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You know, think about that, folks. What did he just say? He's not alone because the Father's with him, right? And you know what that means? We're never alone. Did you know that? You're never alone. You're always, if you're a believer, God is with you all the time. He will never leave you nor forsake you, right? And he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Think about that. He said he spoke these words that in him we might have peace. You know, this world is crazy. I think I've told y'all lately, it just seems like every time I turn around, I've just been having conflict with people, and, you know, and I'm just done with it, you know. I'm just done with these people and the people that are wanting to argue and discuss all this stuff. And I'm like, what are we going to discuss? I mean, you feel this way, I feel that way. Just you go your way and I go mine. I mean, some people, the Bible says you can get along with some people, but some people it says get along with people as much as possible, but with some people it's just not possible, right? And so there comes a time you just have to go your own way and just leave those people alone and quit fussing and fighting with them, you know, because it just keeps seeming to be like that's just a problem. And so here he's saying, no matter what goes on in this world, no matter what's on that TV out there, you know, every time I walk by that TV, they're always just fussing about that one particular man. Y'all know who that is. But they're always fussing, and it's going on and on and on and on. And if you look at the news, it's like I told the lady one time, she says, Marty, she says, I look at the news and I just get so stressed out. She says, what do you do? I said, turn it off. Turn it off. You know, because all they're trying to do is just wind you up and send you off crazy, you know. I mean, a few years ago, they had that hurricane, and you turn on the Weather Channel, and, you know, every 2 seconds, they're winding you up, winding you up, winding you up. This guy, he says, my mother, she's about to go crazy. She's about to go crazy. And he said, I told her, so just turn that mess off. Because all they're doing is just, they're making money by scaring people and just fear-mongering, you know. And it's the same thing on the TV. They're winding people up. And most of that stuff, you know, a lot of that stuff isn't even true. I mean, my uncle, years ago when he was alive, he lived over in Kuwait. And he was an engineer, and he was helping them over there build some of the roads. And he came back over, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I said, Uncle Red, I said, so tell me something. He said, weren't you afraid with all those missiles and bombs and all going off? He said, what missiles, what bombs? I said, well, every day it's on the TV. He says, Kuwait's just this little old tiny area. He said, if there was bombs and missiles and things going on, I'd know about it. He said, that's not going on. I'm like, well, it's on the TV every day. You know, and you know, a few years ago, it was like on about Israel, and I worked for a company, and some of the people I know, they were all over there working on this new plane over in Israel, and they were over there working, and their parents or their wives were scared, and they're like, all that stuff's not going on where we're at. None of that stuff, and most of it's not happening every day, but every day they were putting it on the news, like every day they keep showing the same footage, and like it just happened, just happened, just happened, and it happened. And it hadn't happened every day, and it hadn't been happening where they were at. And they said, you don't have to worry. If it was that bad, guess what? Our company would send us home if it was like what they're showing on that TV. And, you know, we just don't have to worry, especially as Christians. We don't have to worry because Jesus said that in me you may have peace, right? We get that peace that passes all understanding. What did it say over in Philippians chapter 4, This is one of my favorite sections. He says, don't be anxious for nothing. You know what that is? That's not just saying, hey, just don't do it. It's a command. It's a command to say, stop worrying. Just like Jesus said in 14. He said, stop being anxious. Isn't that what he told the disciples? And that's what he tells us in Philippians 4. He says, stop being anxious. Don't worry about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will do what? Guard your hearts, that's your whole body, and your minds. In other words, it will guard your whole being. And when he says, and he's talking about the Philippian city was surrounded by these this Roman guard. They were the elite of the elite of the elite. And you know what? He said, just as Philippi is protected by this Roman guard, he says, you got a better protection. You got the protection of God. And he says, here's the answer to all those things I was just talking about. He says, the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds, right? So it'll give you a peace. But then he says, think on these things. He says, don't think about all that mess on the TV or all the other stuff around you. He said, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, whatever's virtuous, if there's anything of excellence, think on these things, and the God of peace will be with you, and near you, and in you. Just think about that. That's what Paul said. This is what Jesus said. Quit worrying about all this stuff going on in the world. You know, one man said, the worst case scenario, if we run out of food and I starve to death, I don't think I will because we got all these food banks and everything else. But he said, the worst case scenario, I just go straight to heaven, right? A little sooner, right? Well, I mean, if you're a Christian, hey, there's no reason to be afraid of going to heaven, right? So anyway, so he says here, he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Think about that. In this world you're going to have tribulation. That word means to be caught like between a rock and a hard spot. It means the world's coming against you. The world's attacking you. The world's gone crazy. And you're in the midst of it. But you know what? He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember what it says in 1 John 5 when we went through that section? A lot of you weren't here. But he says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. We trust in him and believe that it's going to be okay. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what's going on, we don't have to worry. We don't have to have that anxiousness, that problem that everybody else is having. But we have that peace that passes understanding. So don't let the world wind you up and set you off like a little crazy robot thing, you know. And then you go all over the place and don't know what you're doing, right? You know what those robots and those things do? You're winding them up and you turn them loose and they go everywhere. They go crazy. Well, that's what the world's trying to do to us. But if we know Christ, we don't have to be worried. We don't have to have all that anxiousness. We just know that no matter what happens, the worst case scenario, God could take us home and we'd be with him in heaven, right? And so we know that the tribulation, that the pains, that the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with the glory which we'll have in heaven. So don't worry. Stop worrying. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And if you're a believer, guess what? You have that overcoming in you too, right? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So let's pray and just remember, when life gets tough and life gets hard, pray. Don't be anxious, but give it to God in prayer, right? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Why with thanksgiving? Because you don't always get what you want, but you get what you need, right? And he said, with thanksgiving and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts, that's your whole being and your minds. You know, if you're really anxious, I don't know about y'all, if I get really anxious about something, I don't know what it is. It's almost like it feels like an electrical jolt feeling in your stomach. At least it does in mine. I don't know. Maybe I'm just weird. But when I think of something and it's like really worries me, I get like this weird feeling in my stomach, you know. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't do anything. It's like, you know, you're just like wound up. If you wake up in the middle of the night, first thing that pops in your mind. Wake up in the morning, first thing pops in your mind. Your mind gets clear, first thing pops in your mind. You know what? That's when you know you need to give it to God. And say, God, you take this. I can't handle it, but you take it. So let's remember that. I need to remember it. We all need to remember it, right? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in this world, even though we have tribulation, we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Lord, I want to be like that man that is, you were telling about healing his son. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, when times get tough and we have a problem because we're so frail and fragile as human beings, we should trust you completely no matter what. But at times, we don't. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to be like that man and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And just help us to have the peace that passes all understanding. It guards our hearts and minds. And give all our worries and all our cares to you. You said, cast all your cares upon you because you care for us. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt us at the right time. But we have to humble ourselves and submit ourselves and resist the devil. And he will flee from us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.